Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Logos, and immanent Holy Spirit, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to have these announcements and more details, so be sure to take that home with you. And also, you can check the website, consciousharmony.org. First, I would just like to say thank you to Seva. So many of you are on different Seva teams, but every Sunday, the teams come together. First, they prepare a feast for us, and then they cleared the sidewalks and set everything up and make us all feel welcomed. And there isn't a Sunday that I don't come in here that I don't feel the love that is intended as you prepare for the church, the community to come in. Seva is selfless service, and it's a way to transcend ourselves by giving to something for which there is no reward except to work beyond the self. And so thank you all for being willing to grow in that way, and we appreciate it. Thank you. Our next half-day of centering prayer, half-day centering prayer retreat will be held this coming Saturday, July 15th from 8:30 to 12:30. There is a $10 love offering. No need to pre-register. So that's a way for us just to renew in the middle of July. In that intimacy that we can only feel when we come together in prayer. Intimacy with God. Our next Introduction to Centering Prayer course will be held on July 22nd, Saturday. That's from 8:30 to 3:15. There is a $75 cost. Lunch is included on Saturday. The class will meet that Saturday, and then for six consecutive Thursday evenings from 6 to 7:30, and that's so people who are in the work of inner Christianity can still attend that class if they feel called. And this is a 7-week course, Forming Your Centering Prayer Practice. The deadline to register for that is July 18th. We're taking reservations for our last 10-day retreat this summer at Cedar Break Retreat Center. That's August 14th through the 23rd. And we do need you to register for that, so call the office for more information. The heart of Texas Contemplative Outreach, and in conjunction with other Texas chapters of Contemplative Outreach, are going to offer a formation training for centering prayer practitioners who have a practice of 2 years, a couple of times a day, multi-day retreats, and wish to become commissioned presenters. So that will be held at the Oblate Renewal Center in San Antonio on August 17th through the 20th of August. Also, it's available for those who just want to deepen their own formation in the prayer and aren't considering being presenters. So if you want more information on that, check the Heart of Texas website, Contemplative Outreach website, or talk with David Wallace, who's the co-coordinator. Registration closes for that on July 21st. So see if you're being called. And there's an insert in your bulletin for work group facilitator proposals for the fall term. The deadline to submit a proposal is Sunday, the 23rd of July. If you are new here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you want to stop by on the other side of the bridge, there'll be someone to talk with you and to give you something to take home and read and begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Hearing the announcement for the presenter's training, I was reminded of my own experience of going up to St. Benedict's Monastery for the presenter's training. A Colorado mountainous state has some very good interstate roads, but nonetheless, those roads have very steep grades in them. And they've got these places where trucks that run away, trucks that lose their brakes because they overheat, they've got these ramps that suddenly go up the side of the mountain with sand and things in them that suck the tires down and make it stop. So you can see that there are a fair number of runaway trucks that they have to do this. So in my presenter's training, you know, I'd already been a minister for 30 years or 15 years or so, and what's the big deal? I'm going to do presenter's training. So each of us has to give a talk, a presentation in front of the other class members and the staff, and to be critiqued on it. So I go to give my little talk, and the truck loses its brakes. And my voice is saying words while my emotions are careening downhill, wondering, what am I saying? All the people there knew that I did this. This is my way of being in the world, is sharing ideas through words. And there were faces going, and I feel like saying, I know. But it continued on a lot longer than one would hope it would, and it wasn't going anywhere that I recognized as familiar from the training manuals. So my first humiliation in front of the monks and in front of the staff and in front of the other presenters, which is not a bad deal, because you can get so wrapped up in what you think you do well and so identified with that, that instead of becoming a grace or a gift, it becomes a liability. It becomes something one gets identified with, known by and for, but really doesn't have much to do with the deep inner experience of being somebody. And what we're looking for in all our spiritual journey is, yeah, we'll be able to do some things and we'll be useful to people and we'll bear Christ into the world. But the interior experience has to be authentic before such time as there is anything we have to talk about at all. And so part of the way it gets authentic is by seeing the inauthenticity, by getting the places where we're mechanically inauthentic, just mechanically reacting, mechanically responding to life. These humiliations, which we would rather above all avoid, are actually our best friends in helping us pry our sense of self off conditions or expressions to allow it to come to rest in the deep inner experience of the presence of God, which is really the only thing anybody's looking for, is infinite universal love right here in my heart, loving me right now. So what I get to do is secondary to the fact of who I think I am or what I think I am. And that brings me to the last 2 weeks. We've addressed the issue of self-inquiry. Self-inquiry, which began for me with the question of, well, who am I? There were all these thoughts running around in here, make me say that and want me to say that. But who am I? And as I told you, I got this from Sri Ramana Maharshi, the great Indian saint who died in 1952. He taught the art of self-inquiry so that the exterior self is constantly evaluating its own experience relative to what we know to be truth. Now, truth is invisible. Spirit is invisible. The true self, the Christ self, is invisible. You and I are spirits. So whatever the spirits manifest in the world of activity, and in whatever conditions they manifest them, those conditions themselves, and the conditions of our psyche, are not at all important as to our identity. So when we go, who am I? Who just talked? Who wants me to say that? Who wants me to react to my best friend in that way? Well, you can't get an answer to that when you start looking. These disembodied voices are what we in the work call eyes. Habituated, mechanical little aspects or fragments of self which habitually respond to life and which we habitually take to be what we are. Now that the who we are is based on our conditioning and on our roles, the cultural time we've incarnated in, all of that is the who. The what is a deeper question, and the what is just as much here as the who, and the what is, I am man. Thou art man. And man is a constantly manifested aspect of the living God, a spiritual reality. So when we start to do this self-inquiry, what am I? Well, we'll begin to see we can't pin it down to a concept or anything can be pointed to in a word or articulated by a story. Well, here's what happened to me and my parents were this way, and then on goes the story. Well, that's legal enough. But it's not our identity. We're the human race in person. We are man in the up-close, intimate version of it. We are the species itself in each and every case. And last week we likened it to the vine that Jesus speaks of in John 14. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now we know that there's never been a branch that survived separated from the vine. Because the vine is the branches, and the branches are the vine. They're just two aspects of one thing. And so these individual branches don't see their connection. Well, I'm separate from you. You're over there and I'm over here. Because that's not our identity. Our appearance is not our identity. The reason you can't see the vine in another person is because it's invisible. It's a spiritual vine, manifesting a spiritual presence that creates a branch called my body, mind, my social identity. That's a branch, and it's always connected to the vine, whether it knows it or not. It doesn't even have to know it, although it's a lot more pleasant to live in a world where you feel the vine is doing all the work instead of a branch just trying so hard to be a good branch, staying in the branch rules, looking good for other branches, getting control of neighboring branches. No, you ought to turn your leaf that way. Are you with me? Yes. This is a life or death question. Because when we're living in what we call the false self or the false personality or the superficial self, we are living according to values that are temporary and flowing through culture and we'd be different if we were in the 1400s or in the 1200s. But the same spirit, but manifesting in a different cultural environment, having different values and believing in them just as much as we believe in the ones that have conditioned us into the what we take ourselves to be today. Now, last week we asked the question, what's the first thing someone needs if they want to get out of prison? And the answer, of course, is, well, they have to recognize, first of all, that they're in prison. Because if the nice curtains in the prison, and the prison has a brand new Sealy Posturepedic mattress, you know, and maybe a television, it could be a very comfortable prison, and one might never even question if that's all there is. But the reason you're here is because this church teaches that there's infinitely more than that. The trick, if you will, the question is to pry our sense of self off these conditioned responses, off these descriptions of self, I am this and not this, to pry it off so that it can find itself already present as the vine, without trying, without earning. No branch earns the vine. No branch has to try anything, but if it recognized itself as the incarnation of the vine, the manifestation of the vine, then it would have the power of the vine, the life of the vine, the qualities inherent in the whole vine would be present to it. And it would recognize its oneness with every other single branch. It would no longer be competing with other branches and with their leaves. It would no longer try to look better than them. It would celebrate the glory of the entirety of the vine, manifesting itself through the vines that it sees all around us. So how do we find out we're in prison for sure? That's not just a philosophical statement. It's an experiential reality if anybody investigates. If you don't go looking like through self-inquiry, what's operative in me right now? What am I right now? Is this the vine, as I fear not enough money in my account? Is this the vine, as I quarrel with political figures in my mind and heart? Is this the vine, when I feel revulsion at the way another person dresses or acts? No, that's not the vine at all. It's a branch taking itself to be separate from the vine and preparing itself for the inevitable withering that will accompany the end of its days. It is only in the connection to the vine. It is only in the realization, I am the vine in its branch aspect, that life becomes real for us, and we take on what I know to be the responsibility of being a human being among other human beings according to the manifestation and plan of our Creator, and not according to the values of culture. Culture in and of itself is not bad, but culture divorced from reality, from the spiritual reality, is vapor. A Buddhist calls it samsara, the ocean of misery. A Hindu would call it maya, the illusion of separation. Those are not different. They're just two different ways of describing one essential reality that we call, in our tradition, the human condition or the world of sin. Now, sin had real bad press with me because I was accused of being a sinner when I was a little kid and I didn't like it at all, didn't want to be one, so I refused. I am not a sinner. That's all there is to that. I don't need forgiving. I never did anything wrong. I just became a kid and some stuff happened. But when self-inquiry began, and I began to interrogate the inner experience, not paying so much attention to who was saying what to who out in the world, but paying a little more attention to the internal environment psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and sensationally. What's going on in here? Why are all these voices pushing me around? I want to know where it's carved in stone that these voices know the truth. You ought to do this. She had no right to say that to you. Let's straighten this out. Wait a minute. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I offer compassion? Why can't I offer understanding? Why can't I realize that lots of people are in the human condition? Why should I criticize their behavior? Why don't I just go deeper on behalf of all of us? And of course, that's what we're being invited to do through our daily spiritual practice, is to go deeper and deeper into what is truth, what is real, what is spirit, and to allow that spirit to infuse our most exterior environment with the natural love, the natural care, and the natural intelligence and divine order of our Creator. So in doing self-inquiry, it's not something you need to do self-inquiry. You'd want to know, because everybody else is living with your reactivity. Everybody else is living with your values, with your wish to control their behavior. Everybody else is living with the you that you're in denial of, because what we do is project it outward onto the world around us, and we receive the projections of those who are near to us. But when we drop deeper, we begin to understand, well, they're just reacting from their conditioning. I'm just reacting to my conditioning. So I think I'll explore my reactions. I think I'll explore my preferences. Why do I prefer what I prefer? And why is it that I don't like what it is that I'm compelled not to like by my reactivity? These are very interesting questions. Because when you first start to ask them, there'll be a whole line of reasons. Well, I like people that are like this because of this, this, and this, and this, and this. But that's all baloney. That's like a political campaign. There's no substance to it. When you get behind all the mental forms of explanation for your life and why it's like it is, you'll see that it's simply a choice of will. Am I willing the presence of God? Or am I willing habitual, reactive, and mechanical things that are patterns I've been acting out ever since I was a kid? And that the gospel has told me I do not any longer need to act out. The life of Christ is offering itself to us. We live in the mind of Christ. We live in divine mind. You know, we're all thoughts in a big mind. Do you know that? We're in divine mind. We're made of mind. Could call it the mind of Christ. Work of inner Christianity calls it greater mind. But whatever you call it, we're in something bigger. And if you can find that place inside where we're absolutely in touch with that something bigger, and that point in the vine, in our vineness, where we are one with it, and that's the heart, of course. When we find that, the whole world is different. And it changes before our eyes. We begin to see light where we saw problems. We begin to see the work of God working through circumstances to bring order and life and joy to us. But we recognize, and even with our kids, this is where we've learned a great deal about letting go of our kids. They went through the same things we went through. We wanted to help them avoid it. They came out fine. Our parents all did that. Comes out fine. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, how do I know I love God? It's why I put God first and not Tim. Where Tim's thoughts and feelings and sensations become obvious to me as the conditioned network of neurological habits through which I meet the world, as I gradually begin to separate my identity from that and discover that I'm the vine, the behaviors moderate. The things I used to say and do that seemed inappropriate or stupid or whatever, I didn't overcome them. I outripened them. They just go away. So the emphasis isn't always in culture on what we do. But the question we discover is most important is, who am I? And then, what am I? Now, one of the further self-inquiries that was very useful to me was, what's my motive for that? And oh my goodness, in my relationships, my motive was often about being right. Do you know anything about this? Sure. You get into these little nattering things. Yeah, I said that. You didn't say that. Yeah, I'm right. And you go away feeling snuffed out because somebody else got righter than you. That's prison. It's prison. We don't overcome it. We discover ourselves more deeply by starving out, just bit by bit, those parts of us that are caught in culture and act out these roles. So we do a daily practice. We go down into the silence, and we discover the felt presence of this deeper reality of which I must necessarily be a part. The mind of God itself is within us, and we're in it. If I begin to do self-inquiry, I will see that I'm a phony on every level of my social programming. It's just programming. It's not who I am. It's not who you are, who we are. It's just currents of energy, meeting other currents of energy as they've been passed down through time. So what keeps it the same? And why does it happen again and again? Well, we call a recurrence. It's what's mentioned in Ecclesiastes. That which was will be again, and that which is yet to come has already been. Look at the history of us. We're mechanical. That's the challenge. Our identity has become mechanical. We're habituated to thinking, this is the way it is, this is what I am, this is who I am, this is what I do. On examination, that stuff doesn't hold up. When you start to look at your interior environment rather than who's doing what to who in the world around you or who said what that offended you, when you start to look at that through the eyes of the work of inner Christianity, which is taught here every Thursday night and has been since the beginning of the church, you begin to realize there's another country, another whole reality deep inside that we inhabit but don't notice because we're so fascinated with what's going on in the world and what people are doing. I'm not saying that has no meaning, but it only has meaning of secondary importance to the fact of God's presence as the always already case in each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. So when I began to discover my mechanicality, I discovered it first of all in little things. I always shaved with the shaver in the right hand. I just started over here. And when I tried to do it on the other side, I know it was really hard. The thing would be back here. As soon as I get lost in thoughts, it'd be back doing the other side. Or doing things like washing myself. Try to put the soap in the other hand. Now, these are they seem so simple, but you know why they're good? Because there's nobody else around for you to get distracted in the critical mind about or defensive mind. There I am with a blade in my hand, and if I'm not attentive, there'll be blood. So we do it in these little areas. I began to notice how I came to church. This is when I first came back to church. Now, some of you are going to see yourselves right away in this. And it's certainly not meant to be offensive. It's meant to be informative. I sat in the same seat every single week. Where'd you sit last week? Lance, you move around. I really like that. The challenge is that when I would try to go sit in another seat, I'd feel such anxiety about being vulnerable that I wouldn't hear the talk. Wow, that's prison. That's prison. I can only do the same things over and over again. I couldn't sing when I came back to church. I had to stand there. I was in prison. Oh, I'm not socially adept at this, so I'm not going to do it. I couldn't hold hands with people in the congregation. I couldn't open my eyes and look around at soul after soul after soul because I had such shame I was so hidden in my inwardness that I didn't have the freedom of spirit to come out and be a person among persons celebrating the life of God together. So self-inquiry says, well, why am I sitting here? Because I sat here last week, and I sat here last week, and I sat here last week and last week. We had a lady at another church we served. Somebody was sitting in her seat. Not for long. I mean, it was an issue. She got this whole thing going. It's like, lady, it's a seat. What are you here for? We're offering the Word of God. Why are you so invested in doing what you did before? It's a habit. It's a condition. Now listen, here's the key. A key. The false self, the culturally conditioned self, is made of impressions that we've taken in from our culture, from our parents, from education, from entertainment. It's made of impressions. Little baby doesn't have that. And you bring them into whatever culture, and they'll soon be a product of that culture. We all were innocent of it at one time. Now we've got it. We're part of this culture. So the false self, we call it false personality in the work of inner Christianity, is something adapted from the outside that's grooved onto us, but not deep. And it's an edifice. It's all integrated to itself. This sensation and that action, this look by somebody else and this feeling in me, the whole thing is a hooked together house, and it's a rickety house. And if you destabilize it in some small places, the thing starts to get tippy in other places. And it loses the solidity of its identity, and we begin to see through it. We begin to see how arbitrary it is, how unnecessary it is, and how much more grace-filled is the interior delight of realizing that we are manifestations of the living God, and we've been looking everywhere but where the truth is, in our very own hearts. Now, it's the fascination with the conditions of the world and the habitual reactivity, or our mechanically induced personality that's all linked together, that keep us from noticing God. So self-inquiry brings light into darkness. It lets us see what it is interiorly in our thoughts, feelings, and sensations that keeps doing the same thing and therefore drawing the same circumstances to ourselves. It's a machine. I'm life. I'm the vine. Tim is a machine. He's not bad or good. He's like fingernails. He doesn't have life. He's just a manifest level of conditioning that lets me participate in this culture. Your machine is that outer, that thing that was imprinted from the outside and now reacts. But there's more to you. Infinitely more. The kingdom of heaven is within each of us now. Well, today's text is one of my favorites. This is from the 8th chapter of Matthew. And I'll just say what it is. Maybe we'll have time to read it. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if when you hear that, you hear it said by some guy, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, who ascended unto someplace else and is now offering us advice, come unto the man, Jesus. No, 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 no. Come unto the vine in our own hearts. All you who labor, being so hard working at being the branch, trying to be the right branch, trying to get other branches to be right. We put it all down. And astonishingly, our lives still work. More importantly, they reveal the presence of God. And they engage us in delightful intelligence that loves us, that downloads into us when we need it, that does all the things we've been trying to do as though we were self-defined, self-manifested, self-creating, self-motivating creatures, and we're nothing like it. And so to come unto him is to come into ourselves and rest on the idea that I am man. You are man. God knows how to have man. He's had lots of man before we got here. We've got to lighten it up every now and then. Life knows how to have people. We dig up the archaeology of infinite peoples that lived long, long before we have written history. There have been a lot of ways to be people. There's only one time you and I are going to get this shot. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be functions of culture in which we labor and are heavy laden? Or are we going to yoke ourselves? Yoke means union. Going to be in union with the livingness of the moment, with the spirit of the moment, with the invisible presence, and rest in that love. While it moves us and lives us and speaks through us, loves through us, transforms the world through us as it gives us the eyes of Christ and the mind of Christ. But you can't get it as a spectator. And you can't get it by not working on it. Because the work involves in liberating attention from the things to which it has grafted itself as though they were life itself. We are fascinated by certain things that repel us and certain things that attract us. And it is the letting go of this fascination that allows some of our attention to come deeper into the heart and there begin to incubate the new life that Jesus promised, the new human being, the new man. Man, as we see him around us today, is incomplete. He's in the seed stage. And Jesus says every seed has to die as a seed to become the new self. Now let's know that when we get to the end of our days, as so many, we've had a lot of friends in this community that have gone off the other end of the conveyor belt. They didn't take their worries with them. Their concerns did not go with them. Their concerns arrived when they were 5 or 6 and then morphed into what became their burden later in life. But that stays here in the realm of senses, what Paul calls the realm of flesh. But he said, we don't owe any. That's the other scripture for today. It's from 8th chapter of Romans. He said, we don't owe a thing to this world. It runs by itself. It doesn't need us. We've been given Christ's life in our own lives, and we no longer have to live according to the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean your genitals. I used to think the flesh was all genitals. What it means is the mind of the world, the mind of culture. We no longer have to do this. But we can't wait for somebody to come and rescue us, because man is a self-developing organism. We develop our own souls. We develop our spirits through participating in the ordinariness of life through God's extraordinary love and for doing practices that liberate us from the idea of separation. Gradually, daily practice builds up into a new habit of consciousness, a new habit of self, in which the infinite as an identity replaces the finite as an identity, in which the general of the huge mind of God replaces the mind of Tim, replaces the mind of you. That's filled with, if we look, you'll see it's filled with worries and sorrows and reaction. This is prison. In the book of Acts, there's a remarkable scene, one of the most dramatic, I think, in all the Bible. I love Acts. It's a great adventure story. Peter's in chains. He's in a dungeon. He's chained hand and foot. He has guards on every side of him and a cohort of 16 guards all around outside the door. And in the night, the guards go to sleep. The shackles are off. The door opens. And Peter walks out. And he doesn't know how. Now, whether or not your mind can bear that that's a literal story, and it is, what you can also see is that there's a metaphorical story in there too. It's the angels that break the hold of our mechanicality on us. There's help from above. There's divine intelligence, divine wisdom, divine assistance at every turn of the way when we make the divine our single most important focus. When we care about the divine, when we attend to God, then God can attend to us because it's through our attention. We get to God, God gets to us. It's all our attention. So a good question, if you want to practice some self-inquiry, I'm going to keep selling this till somebody buys it. Oh, I forgot the question. A good question is when to let go and let God have it. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Will I one day dance without fear? Will my last breath be in song? Will I lie down with my love, with no one watching? Tell me, who wants to know? I wonder, who wants to know? Am I gentle? Am I kind? Am I open? Am I free? Am I able to understand that I am enough? Tell me, who wants to know? I wonder, who wants to know? Who is asking? Who is seeing? Who is thinking? Who is feeling? Who is knowing? Who is being? Who is singing? Will I sometime rest content in the stillness and simply be? Will I finally awaken to see the wonder? Tell me, who wants to know? I wonder, who wants to know? Who wants to know? I'm asking, who wants to know?
And now it's time to join in centering prayer and community. To prepare, if we first just become aware of the chairs on which we sit, aware that those chairs are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and let go. We let our bodies relax. Deeply relax, open to become still within and without. Relaxed, still, and open, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart of love, we listen with the ear of the heart to the contemplative poet. O true and ever-living God, I repent of all my faults and empty gods. I look again into the closets of my life, my mind, my heart, to see what rules me. Whom do I serve? What are the possessions, the people, the opinions, the events that control my life? O welcoming one, I see you standing at the door of my heart, waiting for me. You gaze at my strange gods with an eye of compassion. I'm ashamed to invite you in to my cluttered house. Yet, my heart aches to be at home with you. My hand is reaching for the door. I hear myself saying, "Come on in." I have more room than I thought I did. Come on in. and be the only God in my life. May this moment of homecoming last forever. We open the door of our heart as we rest with the Beloved in centering prayer. And now, with confidence, let us pray our family prayer together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's endless abundant supply for every particle of His creation. With our tithes and offerings resting easily in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to floods of grace. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Thomas says the Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single song of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. Surrender to what? Well, of course, to the vine, the presence, the Spirit in our hearts. The Eucharist is an offering to become like itself, freely given, non-resistant, simply present, but filled with the life of God. In the cup, just in case we didn't understand, all sin is forgiven. All errors from living in the human condition have no force anymore. You may not understand how this works, but it works. It's done. We can just drop it, and we can drop fear of the future because the Spirit of God is flowing through the blood in our veins. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." Supper was ended, he took the cup, and again, he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
As he is in you, and
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Prayer. What's going on in here? Thank you for teaching us to ask. Amen.